Let me read just verse 1 of Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. I am convinced that God would not say to Abram, Fear not, if Abram were not afraid. Now, don't raise your hand this morning, but how many of you have ever had what seemed to be everything flowing along smooth in life? Some of you say, I wish I had that happen once. But I think all of us can relate to a time in our life when everything seemed to be just flowing well. But it didn't last very long until all of a sudden everything fell apart. The bottom dropped out. And we were plummeted into a slough of despond, slough of anxiety and fears and doubts and possibly depression. I believe that Abram was sailing along just fine at the end of the 13th chapter, and that God had made him glorious promises. Abram had separated from his nephew Lot. He had told Lot, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. He let Lot take the better part, and God had blessed him because of it. God had rewarded him because of it, and Abram felt good about his relationship to the Lord. Abram probably felt self-confident, and he just felt good about his walk with God, and he was trusting the Lord and living for the Lord. But somehow, when we come to the 15th chapter in this first verse, now Abram, the man of faith, is filled with fear. And I believe that faith and fear are mutually exclusive. That in the heart of an individual, you can't have the both. If you're trusting the Lord and really relying upon Him, it dispels your fears. But if you're filled with fears as a result of anxieties and doubts, then there is really no faith or trust in your heart and life. It's an indication of you're not trusting the Lord. Now, Abraham was a man of faith, known for his great faith, known for his strong commitment and his strong stand for the Lord. But here we find him in chapter 15 filled with fear, possibly doubts, discouragements. The text doesn't say, but it does say that Abram was afraid, because God would not say, fear not, if Abram was not afraid. I can't see Abram saying, excuse me a minute, God, but I think you have the wrong fella. You see, I'm not really afraid. Maybe it's the guy next door. He's kind of paranoid. I think he's kind of weird. Maybe he's the fella you want to talk to. I'm going along fine. No, Abram's heart was filled with fears. Now, I can't identify with Abram in a lot of times his faith, his great faith. When we get to the 22nd chapter and he's willing to offer his only son to the Lord, which God did not allow him to do, but he was going to go through with it, I can't identify. I've got three lovely daughters, and I would never think of, gee, I've got to give one of them to the Lord. What an awesome thing. What an awesome commitment. Abram made that commitment. But yet here I identify with Abram. I have been filled with fear quite often. There have been times in my life that I've been afraid of the future. I've been afraid that my past would come back to haunt me. I've been afraid in the present that I would be harmed, or that I would be abused or lied about, or something would go wrong, or financial loss or loss of health. I am human, and so are you. And God knows our frame. He understands that we're but dust, and we're often plagued with fears and with doubts. Fear not, Abram, God says. Now, what was the cause and the context of Abram's fear? First of all, actually, the context. What were the circumstances around Abram's life that led up to his fears? Well, if you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 15, you find the phrase, after these things. Now, that takes us back to chapter 14 to ask the question, what things? And there are two main things that were going on with Abram at this time that really set the context for his fears. The first one was Abram's rescue of his nephew Lot. The second thing was Abram's refusal to identify with the world. You see, the story goes like this, backing up into chapter 14. In verse 1, there list four kings. And if you want to read them, have fun. These names are a real challenge. I practiced them this week. I was going to try to read them, you know, like Joe Cool. And I said, no way. And I thought I had them down. But anyway, there's four kings listed there. These four kings went to war against five other kings in verse 2. At the end of verse 9, you see the phrase, four kings with five. So, that pretty well explains it. You can read their names yourself. But these five kings were under the rule of the four. And for 12 long years, they'd paid taxes to him, they were tributary to him, they were vassal kings to this one, and finally he said, look, we've had it. We don't want to be under this king anymore. We're going to throw off this yoke. And so they rebelled against these four kings. And so the four kings group together, and they go down in battle to wipe out the five. And they're making this sweep of the area of Canaan, down by the Dead Sea, east of the Dead Sea, called Transjordan. They're around in that area, wiping out all these cities, which were actually led by different kings. In those days, they didn't have kingdoms as far as nations, but they had city kings. And so these four kings mentioned in verse 1 were at war and wiping out all these nations. This was the context of Abraham's fear, a time of strife, a time of fighting, a time of war. This is the first time war is mentioned in the Bible. We had Cain killing Abel. And ever since, man has been killing himself to this very day. Man's heart, though he has been educated, though he has been cultured, his heart hasn't changed, and he's still at war with other individuals because he's not at peace with God. And so the context was this war going on. Now, these four kings made their swoop down to the areas of Sodom and Gomorrah. We had that in verse 10. It says, the vial of Siddim was full of slime pits. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountains. Now the four kings mentioned in verse 1, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took all their victuals, and they went their way. In other words, these four kings went down to the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they wiped them out. And then it says verse 12, that they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom with all his goods, and they departed. And so remember, we first saw Lot looking and lusting at Sodom. Then we saw Lot pitching his tent toward Sodom. Then we see Lot living in Sodom. Now he's suffering because of his carnality. And a lot of times Christians will have hardships and difficulties because they're really not walking in faith and obedience to the Lord. And they're reaping what they've sown, such is the case with Lot. Now he's lost everything. He's taken captive. Now it says in verse 13 that there came one that had escaped. And he told Abram the Hebrew, first time the word Hebrew is mentioned concerning Abram. For he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram, these other men. And when Abram heard verse 14, that his brother, or literally brother, nephew, was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318. And he pursued these four kings unto Dan. And he divided himself, verse 15, against them into two groups. And the servants were there, and they were going to attack by night, and they smote them and pursued them all the way to Hoab, which is in the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And so the context of Abram's fear was a time of war, time of fighting. Now, Abram very easily, let me give you just a couple lessons before we move on the subject of fear. Abram very easily could have said, when he heard that Lot had been taken captive, serves him right. What a dummy. I told him not to do it anyway. It's because of his carnality. Besides that, Abram could have said, he ripped me off. I let him have first choice, and what did he do? He took the best piece of cake. He took that nice, well-watered area down around Sodom and Gomorrah. It's his fault. And Abram could have been bitter toward Lot. He could have been angry toward Lot. He could have said, serves him right. He made his bed. Let him lie in it. Let him get himself out of trouble. But Abram didn't do that. Abram responded by pursuing after these four kings and rescuing Lot from their hand. How do you react to those who have wronged you, ripped you off, maybe lied about you, done you wrong? And then when they get in trouble and they call you, you kind of go, aha, I've got you now. Now you just listen to me for a minute. I'm going to tell you a thing or two before I come over to bail you out of jail. How do you respond to those that maybe haven't treated you correctly, and then when they get in trouble, they call you in a time of need? Serves them right? They're reaping what they sow. God's paying them back. God's got their number. He's going to wipe them. How do you respond? Or do you say, well, you know what? They need my help. I have pity on them. Abram, rather than being bitter toward his nephew, was filled with love and concern and got involved in reaching out to help his nephew. It took a lot of courage. 318 men was probably a small group against those four kings. But Abram was trusting the Lord, and he reached out to help his nephew Lot. The Bible says, if a brother or sister is overtaken in a fault, that you and I, which are spiritual, should seek to restore them in the spirit of meekness, not haughtiness. So you sinned, huh, you wicked, vile person? Well, maybe I'll help you get right with God if you listen to me. No, you come with a humble, broken heart and say, you know, if it weren't for the grace of God, I would have done the same thing. And I know the temptations you were under, and I can identify. And here, let me pray for you. Let me help you. Let me restore you back into your relationship to the Lord. You do it with a spirit of meekness, and you consider yourself lest you also be tempted. What's your attitude toward the fallen brother or sister in Christ? Serves them right? I knew they were flaky. Something weird about them. I saw the way they were acting. Or you say, oh God, help me to restore them. Help me to bring them back into fellowship. And you know how Abram was able to help Lot? He lived a separated life. He lived a life of faith and fellowship with God. Now, you can't help people who have fallen into sin if you are a partaker of sin yourself. You know, if you want to help the fallen Christian, then you have to be someone who has stood your ground. You have to live in fellowship with the Lord. You have to stay in the Word, and you have to live a separated life. And Abram was able to restore Lot back into fellowship. But we have the context of war. The second thing was Abram's refusal to receive the spoils that were offered to him by the king of Sodom. Notice in verse 17, when Abram was coming back from this war, the king of Sodom went out to meet him as he returned from the slaughter of these four kings. And then Melchizedek, king of Salem, verse 18, brought forth bread and wine. Now he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God which has delivered thine enemy into thy hand. And Abram gave tithes of all to Melchizedek. And the king of Sodom then, who we read about in verse 17, came out to meet Abram. He said unto Abram, give me the perpersons, but take the goods to thyself. And Abram said unto the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. This is the first time this phrase for God appears in the Bible. It's El Elyon in the Hebrew, the Most High God. He's the possessor of heaven and earth. Now Abram says to the king of Sodom, he goes, I, verse 23, will not take from you even a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. The only thing that we will take is what the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner and Eshcol and Mamre, let them take of their portion. If they want something, then they can have it. But as for me, I don't want to have anything to do with the loot. Now this was commendable on Abram's part. The king of Sodom came out and says, hey, look, you rescued all our people and all these things. You keep all the money. You keep all the possessions. Just give the people back. Now, hadn't God promised Abram that he was going to inherit the land? And that he was going to bless him and make his name great and he was going to prosper? Yeah. It could be that Abram at this time could have very easily said, well, here's the Lord's way of providing for me. Here's the way the Lord is bringing in the goods. And he could have said, yeah, right on, king. I'll take your loot and I'll take all your money. You keep the people and I'll go my way and you go your way. But Abram completely rejected all the possessions of Sodom. He didn't want to identify with the world. Not only that, he says, I won't even take a little shoestring. Throw the shoestring back and you keep it. Why? He said, because I don't want anyone to say, you made Abram rich. Why? Because I want God to get the credit and the glory for what he's done in my life. Abram was a man who was dedicated to the glory of God. I don't want any earthly credit, and I want you to get any earthly credit. I want the glory to go to God. And he rejected all the money that could have made him all the richer. He did not want to identify with the things of Sodom and Gomorrah, the things of that wicked city. He took a stand for the Lord. And so the context of Abram's fear is twofold. He was involved in helping a fallen brother. Secondly, he took a stand for the glory of God. I believe that if you decide to really get involved in serving the Lord and helping other people and ministering to others in need, that it's very likely Satan will come along with his fiery darts of fear and doubts and discouragement. You don't want to serve the Lord. This is too hard helping people. They're ungrateful. They're unappreciative. Look what they do to you. You don't really want to help them. I mean, look at they're so sinful and vile and wicked. And you don't want to help them. And you say, Lord, I want to serve others. I want to be a blessing to others. I want to live for you. I want to get involved in ministering to other people's life. Whammo! Satan comes along and hits you with some trial, some difficulty, some emotion of fear or discouragement. And then secondly, all the more, if you say, no, I'm not going to live for the world. No, I want to glorify God. No, I'm not going to partake of the world. I guarantee you that you can really get discouraged sometimes in your spiritual life. You see, being spiritual does not immune you from the frailties of the flesh. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers England ever produced, he said in a sermon, I am subject to such fits of depression and discouragement. He told his congregation, I pray that you never have to experience what I have. Charles Spurgeon? Other great men of God have been known to have times of fear and discouragement. See, the higher we climb spiritually, the lower we can go quite often in the valley of trial and tribulation and of humiliation. God is working to strengthen us and working in our lives. If you want to be a comfortable Christian, you can bypass a lot of the trials of this life. But if you really want to seek the Lord and you really want to be used by Him and you really want to get out there and start fighting the spiritual battles, for we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, Satan will attack. If you seek to rescue the erring brother, if you seek to take a stand for the things of the Lord. Now I think that God prepared Abram for rejecting these goods in verse 18 to 20, by the visit of Melchizedek. Now, we don't have time to go into a whole study on who Melchizedek was. Some say that he was the godly fella Seth, one of the sons of Noah. Some say that he was a theophany, God appearing in the Old Testament, that he was probably Jesus appearing to Abram. I believe more likely that he was probably a literal historical figure, a man by the name of Melchizedek, but that he was a type of Jesus Christ. His name, Melchizedek, means King of Righteousness. Even if Jesus is a King of Righteousness. He is called the King of Salem, which means peace. Now, he's mentioned three times in the Bible. Here in Genesis chapter 14, in a historical context. Then secondly, he's mentioned, if you want to write this down, in Psalm 110, verse 4. And that's in a prophetical context. And then thirdly, he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 7, which is a doctrinal context, where he's explained as to who he is and what he's all about. You see, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ is our high priest. But the objection by the Jew who would get that epistle would say, how can he be a high priest? He's from the tribe of Judah. The priesthood comes from Levi. And so the writer in Hebrews tells us that he's a priest after a different order than the Levitical, that he is a priest after the order of this man, Melchizedek. And that Melchizedek is an interesting guy. He has no beginning, no end, no genealogical records. No mention of father or mother, his birth or his death. No mention of where he came from. He just appears out of nowhere. And an interesting thought is Abram was called from Ur of the Chaldees, this pagan area, to come to another pagan area, the area of Canaan. And he seemed to be the only fellow around that really believed in one God and followed the Lord. But out of nowhere comes this guy, Melchizedek. Like, wow, where'd he come from? Just to blow Abram's mind. See, God was preparing him to say no to the king of Sodom. God was blessing him because he knew there was a trial going to face him in just a few days. And so Melchizedek is a priest. He's a king. Even as Jesus is a priest and is a king. And notice what he brings, bread and wine. Bread is a symbol of life. It's also a symbol of the Word of God. Wine is a symbol of joy. It's also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the lesson for us is that we need to spend time in the Word to prepare ourselves for what's going to come. We need to feed on the bread of life. It's also a picture of Jesus Christ himself. We need to be filled with his Holy Spirit to have the power and the joy to say no to the temptations that the world's going to bring. This whole episode with Melchizedek was right in the middle of his rejecting the goods that came from the king of Sodom. Now, what was it that actually caused then Abram's fear? He was involved helping people, good Christian guy, ministering to people. He was a man of faith, stood on the word of God, filled with the Spirit, said no to the king's offer. So why, when we come to chapter 15, it says after these things, God said, Abraham, don't be afraid. You're kind of scratching your head going, one minute he's up here, next minute he's down here. Now, I don't know about you, but I can identify. One minute I'm, oh, Lord, I love you. Oh, thank you, Gee. Oh, Lord, you're so good. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And the next minute, I'm bummed. Did you hear what that guy said about me? Or you go into depression or discouragement. I mean, it's up and then it's down. It's up and it's down. I'm in the slough of despond. God doesn't love me. God isn't doing what he promised. God doesn't care. God isn't working. What's going on? Oh, Abe. You and I are just like each other. We form a little fear club. Just you and I. How often we can identify with Abram. You know what specifically caused Abram's fear? Just what I've mentioned, first of all, it came right after a high spiritual experience. You know, when you're saying, oh, hallelujah, oh, praise God, isn't God good? Watch it. Watch it. Because I'll guarantee you, there'll be a valley. If you're on the mountain today, there'll be a valley to go through tomorrow. God doesn't leave us on the mountaintops. I wish he would. Peter, James, and John with the Lord on Mount Transfiguration. Lord comes, you know, light comes down, the glory of the Lord shows, and it's just awesome. God speaks from heaven. I mean, you talk about a hot church service. I mean, this was happening. Jesus is transfigured in front of them and hears a voice, and I mean, it's really just glorious. Peter says, let's don't go home. Let's don't stop. Let's just build some houses and hang out right here, Lord. This is the ultimate. And that isn't what God's will was. And the minute they came down from that experience, the minute they got down from the mountain, whammo, this guy that's demon-possessed comes running out to them. They ran head-on with a demon-possessed person. After an emotional experience of high in the Lord, Satan will come and try to steal that away. Abram was tired. He was fighting the battle. Physical exhaustion set in. Elijah was on Mount Carmel. The prophets of Baal were there. Fire came down from heaven, consumed the altar. All the things that took place. Elijah was excited. There's going to be revival. Israel will turn back to the Lord. He prays that God brings the rain. He runs with Ahab down to the palace of Jezebel. And he's expecting her to come out and say, the Lord is God, the Lord is God. Instead, she sends a messenger and says, Elijah, by tomorrow at this time, you're a dead man. You talk about getting bummed after a blessed experience. Jesus was baptized and the heavens opened and the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove. And a voice said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And immediately, he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Depression and temptation can come right after God's blessing. Take heed, ye that think you stand, lest you fall. Oh man, I'm strong in the Lord now. Oh, I'm really cooking for Jesus. Oh, be careful. Now another aspect to Abram's fear, the cause of Abram's fear, was his fear of retaliation of the four kings. I mean, let's not forget, he just chased after these kings that thought they were hot stuff, got all the loot and the people back. Abram probably is starting the reality of what he just did is starting to set in. He's going, what did I do? That was crazy. Have you ever done some heroic thing? You know, we're all into doing heroic things. Save someone from a burning building or something, and then afterwards you go, wow, I could have been killed. I don't know, maybe you can't identify. Maybe you did something more on the common level or something. You know, found a bone in the chicken so no one could choke or something. Or you've done something and afterwards you went, man, that was stupid. I could have been killed. And the reality starts to set in. Abram starts thinking, hey, they might follow me. They might come back. I could be killed. Sarah, I could be killed. We don't know. And fear would start to grip his heart as he was afraid of the kings coming back to attack him. Another cause of Abram's fear. If they did come and attack me, I'll lose all my possessions. I've got a lot of donkeys and sheep and camels and tents and men servants and maid servants. I could lose everything. Common fear. I might lose all my possessions. A lot of people are afraid of that. A lot of rich people. Got all kinds of money, big bank accounts, and they sit up all night worrying about whether they'll lose it or not. Better just give it away and go to sleep. Give it to me and have a good night's sleep. Fear of losing his possessions. Fear that he couldn't protect himself. But the biggest fear in Abram's heart was the continued barrenness of Sarah's womb. Notice in verse 2 and 3. Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless? I wish I knew the tone in Abram's voice when he said that to God. Was it God? Big deal? So what? I ain't got any children. I've got no children. So what's your my exceeding great reward? You're my shield. What do you mean, fear not? I haven't got any kids. You don't know what you're talking about, God. I wish I knew the attitude in which Abraham uttered that statement. And then in verse 3, Abraham said, behold, To me, you've given me no seed, and lo, the one born in my house, Eliezer, he's gonna inherit my goods. Abram is complaining to God, or he's pouring out his complaint to God. He's basically just saying, God, you tell me not to be afraid. You tell me that you're my shield. You tell me you're my reward. But the really thing that's really bugging me, Lord, is you said I'd have a child. Now, if you study the chronology in Abram's life, it's at least 5 years since God made the first promise. And very likely at least 10 years had lapsed when God said, Abram, you're going to have a son. 10 years has gone by. And Abram is starting to doubt in the dark what God had showed him in the light. He's starting to look at his problems instead of the promise. He's got his eyes off the provider, and he's looking at his difficulties, and he's starting to lose hope, lose faith for the future. That's another common fear. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know if I'll lose my health and my wealth and my home and my family. I don't know if I'll lose my job. I don't know if I'll be able to get a job. Some of you afraid of that future? A lot of people are bound by fears of the future. This is the real biggie on Abram's heart. God, you haven't given me any children. You promised it 10 years ago. Now, God's delays are not God's denials. And I believe, just as Abram had these fears, so every one of us has fears. I'm afraid I'll be hurt. I'm afraid I'll lose my possessions. I'm afraid of the future. You know, the list goes on and on and on. I'm afraid I'll lose my health and wealth. I'm afraid that I'll fail, so I don't try. I'm afraid of rejection. I'm afraid of death. Maybe this morning you're afraid of living alone. Whatever your fears, God has an answer to your fears this morning. Someone has said so well that anxiety, as fret and worry, comes because of a sinful turning from God. Instead of acknowledging His sovereignty and preeminence, we have shifted the burdens of life unto our own selves, and we assume that we alone can handle the problems that we face. And when man turns from God and becomes his own God, increased anxiety is inevitable. Perhaps there's no surprising thing that in an age of increased ungodliness, there's also increased anxiety. Hit the nail right on the head. What God intended to carry in your life, what God intended to bear in your life, you have taken on yourself. And when you throw God out of the picture of your life and you become your own God, you have no one to trust but yourself. And you trusting yourself, you've got problems. Take a good long look in the mirror and be afraid. Be really afraid. Not because you're ugly, but because you are incapable of facing the problems and difficulties that are coming. You can psych yourself up. Get up and go, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. You hyperventilate and faint, and they have to call the paramedics to revive you. I mean, you don't have your act together. Men turn inward for strength, and they find this emptiness. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You need God. You need outside help. Oh, but that's a sign of weakness. Oh, that's a sign of inferiority. Sure is. Thank God. The day I acknowledged that and reached out and took His hand, and He gave me His strength. And the sooner you recognize that, the sooner you're in the Lord. Well, I can turn to alcohol. I mean, I get really afraid. I'm worried about the future. I just drown my sorrows in booze and I get stoned out of my mind. And then when you sober up, you still have your sorrows and problems to face. You're going to get drunk again and again and again. I just do drugs. I just go crazy. I'm just a really immoral person. I just go crazy. I do whatever I want. Or I get into materialism, or I'm a workaholic. Or I'm an intellectual. I just dive into my studies and I become intelligent. Oh, big deal. What's that going to do for you? Still an empty place in your life that only God can fill. You bring your fears to the Lord and leave them there. The Bible says, casting all your cares upon Him, again, for He cares for you. Roll your burden upon the Lord and He'll sustain you.
What are your fears this morning? What are your concerns? What are those things that are plaguing you? Is there any answer? Any victory? Any way out? Any steps that I can take to really conquer my fears? I believe there is. And I believe we see them happen in the life of Abram. As you look at Abram in chapter 15, there are some things that God did for him and he did for himself that brought about a change. Brought him from fear to faith. Brought him from doubting to a place of victory. The first thing we see in Abram's life is in verse 1 of chapter 15, that he received a word from the Lord. God spoke to him in a vision. God spoke to Abram in a vision. Not a dream, but a vision. The first time you find this phrase in the Bible, the word of the Lord. One of the best places to find courage over your fears is in the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. You say, oh, come on, John, you're always telling us that. Give us something deep and profound. No. This is deep and profound. That's what you need. It's what I need. The B-I-B-L-E. Full of precious promises from God that he speaks directly to my heart in a time of fear. Notice that Abraham was afraid and God came and said what? Fear not. He didn't say, Abram, how you doing? You want to go play golf? He didn't come and say, hey, Abe, long time no see. What's happening, buddy? He said, Abram, fear not. You know why? Because that's what was going on in Abram's life. And God comes to you and I and he speaks to us through his word. Just what we need to hear, just at the right time, to meet the need that we're facing. It always blows my mind how some of you will come up to me after a service and say, how'd you know what to preach on right to me this morning? Because God knows you this morning. He's got your number. And he zeroes right in on where you're at. He says, don't be afraid about your finances. Don't be afraid about your husband. Don't be afraid about your health. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about your past. God comes right to where you're at and speaks to your heart. Be not afraid. You know, over 83 times this phrase appears in the Bible. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Joshua was afraid of failure to enter into the promised land. God said, don't be afraid. I'll be with you. Hagar was afraid she would die of thirst, and God said, fear not, and provided a well. Paul the Apostle was afraid, and God said, fear not, I will be with thee. I don't know how many times that I've opened the Bible. I haven't ever had a vision. Never had a vision. Never really known that God spoke to me in a dream. I've had some wild dreams. I don't think God was in it. I think it was hamburgers with onions after 11 o'clock. They were some pretty exciting dreams. But when I open the Bible, God speaks to me and I know it's Him. And sometimes I even put my name in the place where it says, John, be not afraid. Be not dismayed, it is I. I will be with thee. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I'll put my name right beside the text. That's for John Miller. And so when I'm filled with fear, I open my Bible, even as God spoke to Abram. Now, what did he say to Abram? He said three things. Fear not, I'm thy shield, and I'm your great reward. Three things. Don't be afraid. I am your shield, and I'm your great reward. Now, what are the things that Abram was worried about? He was worried about retaliation from the kings. They're going to come get me. They're going to hurt me. They're going to rip me off. What did God say? I am thy shield. Abram, I'm your protection. Don't be afraid. The Lord said, I will protect you. In Psalm 91, it says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, he is my rock and he is my strength. He is my fortress. Whom should I fear? All through the Psalms, David was afraid, but he would trust in the Lord, and God gave him strength over his fears. And so Abram was worried about retaliation of the kings. God said, "I am thy shield," spoke specifically to his area of need. The second thing he was worried about, losing his possessions. And he also just turned down the loot offered him by the king of Sodom. Maybe he was saying, "What did I do? Oh, I could have had all that money." Ever so I had somebody try to give you something? You say, no, that's okay. And they said, "Oh, okay." And they turn and walk away. You go, "Oh, man, I wish I would have taken it. That would have been nice. I could dig that." Abram might have been thinking, "Oh, why didn't I take the loot?" And God comes to him and they like it. He said, "Abe, I'm your reward. Let the king have the money. Let the world have its pleasures. Let the world have its sensual joys, its earthly satisfaction. I'm your portion. I'm your joy. I'm your strength. I'm your protection. I'm your provision. I'll take care of your needs." Paul in Philippians 4 told us that God would provide all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful promise? I can encourage you when you're worried about provisions. "Oh, I'm afraid that I can't pay my bills. Oh, what did God say in his word? I know that's in the Bible, but I'm the one that's going to be kicked out of the house. Don't give me that religious stuff. I mean, this is real live stuff here. I need bucks." What an interesting time for God to reveal himself to Abram as El Elyon, Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Right when he said no to the king, and right when God says, "I'm your provision." In other words, "Lord, hey, you all the angels, you and all the cherubims and the seraphims and all the angelic beings, all the hosts of the spirit world you possess, and everything on earth. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. They're all yours. And Lord, I'm your child, and you'll provide for me because you promised it in your word." Now, you can either freak out and be filled with fear, or you can have faith and trust and be filled with peace of God, depending upon how you respond to his promise. But there was one more thing, remember, Abram was afraid of? No kids. "Abraham, I'll give you a child," and then 10 years go by and no child. You ever had God promise you something you prayed and you really feel like God was going to do it, and time goes by and nothing happens and you give up? "Well, I've been praying for my unsaved husband for a whole week now and he hasn't gotten saved. God doesn't answer prayer. I've been praying for that new job now and God hasn't given it to me." "Well, how long have you been praying?" "I've been praying for about 3 days. Long time, persevering. God's delays are not God's denials. God is saying, "Wait." And so God says to Abraham, verse 14, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, 'This shall not be thine heir,'" that is Eleazar in your house, "'but he that shall come forth from thine own bowels shall be thine heir.'" And so God did something for Abram. Rather than verse 4 just tell him, he gave him this illustration, this situation that enforced the truth. In verse 5, he brought Abram forth abroad out of his tent. And he said, "Now, Abram, I want you to look up toward the heaven, and I want you to tell the stars if you can number them. Can you count the stars?" And he said unto him, God spoke to Abram and said, "So shall thy seed be." Now, how did Abram respond? He believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. I love this episode with Abraham. Abram, still at this time, says, "Abe, you're going to have a son, and it's not going to be some slave in your house. It's going to come from your own bowels. Now, come on out of the tent for a minute. I want to show you something." Now, what time of the night it was, we don't know. Abram could have been asleep, just laying in his bed, looking up at the roof of the tent, bummed out. God spoke to him. He as he poured his heart out to complain to God. God said, come on outside. He said, look up at the stars. Abraham's standing there looking up at the stars. He says, yeah, what do you want? What do you want me to do now? He says, try to count them. Abraham says, no way. No way can I count those stars. Now, Abram didn't live in San Bernardino. You can count them here. There's one. Smogville. No smog. And the sky was filled with these stars just glistening in the heaven, hanging just like a canopy so that you could almost reach up and just grab them. You know, you ever seen the stars that thick? They just look so beautiful. And God said to Abram, he said, so shall thy seed be. In other words, this is how many kids you're going to have. I can just hear Abram, good Jewish fellow, going, ay, ay, ay. I'm going to have to put an addition on the tent. How are we going to fit them, Lord? He was speaking of his inheritance and his generations on down the line. Now, what did Abram do? Did he just say, well, that's a nice little story, God. Can I go back to bed now? Verse 6. And next Sunday, we're going to spend the whole morning on just verse 6. Abram believed in the Lord. And the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Three important words there for the first time mentioned in the Bible. Believe, counted, and righteousness. Abram believed what God had said. Now, before I say a few things on that verse in closing, let me say this, first of all, to get victory over your fear, you need to get into the Word of God, and you need to get a fresh vision of God through His Word. He's your shield. He'll protect you. He's your exceeding great reward. He'll provide for you. Now, how did this come about that God promised Abram a son again? Verse 2 and 3, Abram prayed about his problem to God. Verse 2 and 3, Abram prayed his complaint to the Lord. Now, I want you to know that that's, again, one of the best things you can do with your problems is take them to the Lord in prayer and leave them there. Oh, but I want to call Aunt Matilda. I want to call Uncle Harry and call Pastor John. I want to tell everybody my problems and my woes and my difficulties. Well, what about God? Well, I'll get to Him later. I want to tell everybody else about my problems first. Prayer. Pray about it. Oh, don't give me those simplistic answers. Oh, what pain we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Now, whatever you're going through this morning, have you prayed about it? Have you talked to God about it? Have you left it in His hands? Have you poured out your complaint to Him? Like the king that left the blasphemous letter on the altar before the Lord? Like Hannah who went out of the tabernacle, her countenance was no more sad? You poured out your complaint to God and left it there. You know, when I really get down in the dumps, I'll just share a personal thing from my life. When I get really, really down in the dumps, I get in the car, I get on a bicycle, I go for a walk, I get away. I go to the beach, I go to the mountains, I go to the desert, I sit on a rock somewhere, and I just cry out my complaint to the Lord. Sometimes it takes me a long time to get there. I connive and scheme and try to figure it out and worry and fret and stay up at night. And then finally I just say, you know what? This isn't working. I think I'm going to pray about it. I think I'm going to let God work it out. And sometimes I'll just get away alone for a whole day. Whole afternoon I'll just say, Lord, I got a problem and I'm here to talk to you about it. And I'm going to tell you all my problems and all my fears and all my doubts. And I'm going to leave them with you. And you're going to have to work them out. It's going to become your problem. And God loves to do that. I can just see a smile come on the Lord's face. And, all right, give them to me. Are you sure you want them? They're pretty bad. It's pretty horrible stuff. Yeah, God says, yeah, I love you and I care about you. I'd love to carry your burdens. And often we'll just tell God about them and then we'll carry them away with us. I just wanted to tell you about them, Lord. Now I'll just keep carrying them myself. We walk out with our problems. Lord's going, why don't you leave them here? I'll come up. No, I've kind of been hanging out with them so long now. I kind of, you know, we're getting to be pretty good buddies, my problems and I. I don't have to get drunk. I don't have to become a workaholic, leave my family. I don't have to have all these escapes with other people. I have an escape. I have an escape. It's called prayer. Call it what you will, but man, does it work. I unload it on God. And like Hannah, I trust Him to do what He's promised to do. Abram believed God. Now it all comes down to that. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Notice what God says in Isaiah chapter 43. I just want to read it to you. Don't turn there. Verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, He that formed thee, O Israel. And you can put your name in there for Jacob or Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by my name. Thou art mine. And when you pass through the water, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when you walk through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That's a promise of God for you and I this morning. Fear not, for I am with thee. I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by my name, just as He called Abram, and thou art mine. You are a child of God, you belong to Him. Get into His Word. Cast your cares on Him through prayer. And when God speaks to you, believe what He says. You know, in verse 6, it's not that Abram believed there was a God. It's not in verse 6 that he believed God. It's believed what God said. In the Hebrew, the word believed also means to say amen. The Hebrew word, from the root of that, we get our word amen. When God says you're going to have a son, you know what Abraham said? He said, amen. Right on. I believe it. God says, I'm going to take care of you. What do you say? Amen. I believe it. God says, I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to protect you. What do you say? Amen. I believe it. I've run into so many people that say, well, I believe in God. I believe that there is a God. Good for you. So does the devil. You're in good company. But do you believe what God said? Well, depends what He said. Well, first of all, let me tell you a few things that God said. First of all, if you're not a Christian especially, He said, you are a sinner. You believe it? Oh, I don't know. I'm a pretty good guy if you only knew me. Well, I don't. I'm glad I don't. But God does. And He says, you are a sinner. Do you believe it? That's the question. I don't care if you believe there's a God. God has spoken, and you need to believe what He said. And first of all, He said that you are a sinner. And because of your sin, you're separated from Him. And He said that if you don't repent, you're going to perish. Do you believe it? And then He also said that you must receive Him as your Savior and Lord, or you'll go to hell. Do you believe it? Now, if you don't believe those things, then what does it mean to believe? It finally, believe in the biblical sense means to trust in it, to rely on it. To have faith means to believe. It means to make a commitment or to trust. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, God wants to declare you righteous, even as He did Abe here, but it's all premised upon you believing what He said is true about you and His Word. That you're a sinner, that you're going to hell, that you need to repent, you need to receive Him. And unless you believe those things about yourself and where you're headed and that you turn from your sin and receive Jesus Christ, there's no hope for you. Now, this is the basis on which we get the teaching of justification by faith. The word here, counted, means to impute. Means to give to as a free gift. And the word righteous means to declare righteous, to be justified, to be free from sin, to be declared holy. Abram hadn't done any holy living as far as the circumcision of his flesh or the keeping of the Mosaic law. Those hadn't even come on the scene. He just believed what God said. He looked forward to what God had promised would come to pass. Now you and I look back to a cross on Calvary in which Jesus hung and died for our sins. And God said that if we will believe in Him, we'll never perish, but we'll have everlasting life. Do you believe that God said that? Do you believe it's true? And have you received it in your life? That's the question. It's not so much I believe there's a God. I believe what God has said, and I've acted upon it. That's what Abram did. Now, if you're a Christian and you're filled with fear, that's another issue. God has spoken. And it's our fault if we don't just take Him at His word. And if we don't just trust His truth. But every one of us falls into two categories here this morning. We fall into the category of being lost in our sin, or we fall into the category of being saved. One of those two groups. Now, if you don't know that when you die, and if perhaps you were to die today, you'd go to heaven, you're lost in your sin. If you're here this morning and you've never, ever believed that what God said about you is true in His Word, and you die in your sin, you won't go to heaven. But if you will this morning believe in what God has said and His word about you is true, and if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, what He promised to do, He will do. He'll come into your heart. He'll forgive all your sins. And He'll give you eternal life. And He'll give you hope and His peace and His power to live for Him. It's a commitment, though, you have to make. I can't force you to make it. You have to receive Him. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him." Jesus Christ wants to forgive your sins. He wants to come into your life. He wants to make you new this morning. If you're a Christian, He wants to give you victory over your fears. He wants to deliver you from doubts and anxieties. But if you're not a Christian, that's where it all starts. You must receive Him. Let's pray.